You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Well, good afternoon. It is afternoon now, and make your way over to Luke chapter 6. We'll get there in just a moment. And we continue just to highlight and celebrate our youth and family ministry. And you might think, well, this is going to be a youth and family sermon, but it's going to have some great applications for us all. So Luke chapter 6. I'll start off just by saying I was born in the Bronx. Yeah, and I was born in the Bronx, in the South Bronx to be specific. And that felt like I should start rhyming there, but I won't do that right now. But being a kid in the Bronx, in the South Bronx, in the early 70s, if you know anything about that time, the Bronx was on fire. You know, literally. Literally. It was on fire. There were issues with local government and landlords paying teenagers to set buildings on fire. You know, so as a kid, I would wake up sometimes in my dad's car at 3 in the morning or somewhere in a fire truck at 4 in the morning. Like, oh, the building's on fire again. Now, the goal with that, there's a lot more, it's more involved, but the goal was definitely to change the area. You know, and this is still happening today. In many different ways. Now, I work in real estate, so I don't want to go too far into that. But here we are in Brooklyn, and we can see some of the same stuff. You know, there's always a fight to maintain the spirit of your neighborhood, of Brooklyn. You know, I love the development, but I don't want to lose the flavor of Brooklyn. And I look at what Brooklyn was like even 20 years ago. You know, the ease that you had very distinct neighborhoods of walking from within 15 minutes and having a whole different culture. And I don't want to see any of that slip away, though in some ways it is. But that made me think about just a slogan that in Texas, in Austin, they came up with back in the year 2000. It was a slogan called Keep Austin Weird. And the goal, it was a slogan adopted by their Independent Business Alliance to promote small businesses in Austin, Texas. You know, they knew that big box developments and companies were coming in, and they didn't want to lose that spirit that made Austin so unique. And so they came up with that slogan, and they worked it. And other cities would mimic that slogan for the same purpose. You had Portland come up with Keep Portland Weird. You know, after a while, everybody had a keep, you know, their city weird. But you do have to work to preserve the unique culture of your city, of your community. And I think maybe we can work that slogan into what we do here in Brooklyn. You know, the church is comprised of people from different backgrounds and different experiences, different ideas. And when you mix all that together, you have all sorts of different influences. And the mixture is good, but you still have to fight to preserve what's Brooklyn or what's the church at its core. So I wanted to call our lesson today just Keep Church Weird. Keep Church Weird. And you might say, I fought so long not to be weird. Now you want me to go back and be weird. But some of you get that. Some of you aren't feeling that. That's fine. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start it at verse 12. And the Bible says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to anyone who asks, everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And that is a loaded sermon there. This is the shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of the passage, though it's not immediately evident, is all about community. Now, I appreciate so much what Darren shared for the communion, that just talking about community and everything that he shared, but that is literally our theme today. That's kind of the spirit. I didn't check his notes, but that is the spirit working through what he wants us to hear. You know, and picture this, verses 12. In the beginning, you see Jesus is on the mountain, and after praying all night, he chooses 12 apostles, 12 leaders. And you might think this is kind of a, why would you do that? If you've got a church of about 30 people, why are you going to go and appoint 12 leaders? You know, but the 12 was significant. Jesus comes down from the mountain and he gives them God's word. You know, what was the significance of even that? You know, the last time that that happened was back in Exodus at Mount Sinai. God called together the 12 tribes and then sent Moses down from the mountain with his word. And what was the purpose of the law coming down from Mount Sinai? You know, in Exodus, it says the purpose of giving the law was to make them into a people. And it's kind of the same thing there. In the book of Exodus, God wants to make a people. He delivers the word down from the mount, from Mount Sinai, and then Jesus does the same thing with the 12 apostles. And what Jesus does is he's ushering in like the next stage of human community. And there's some great parallels there. That's a great study to dig into. But verse 17 describes what type of community it's supposed to be. It's supposed to also, it's going to be mixed. It includes Jews and Gentiles, you know, those from the regions of Tyre and Sidon. So it's a mixed group. Even though it would take about a decade for them to really get it and for it to click, it was supposed to be a mixed people, a new counterculture, a new society. It was supposed to be, ultimately, the church. So, sure, when God calls us, and we repent and we're baptized, we restore our relationship with God, but we're also woven into the community of the body of Christ. You know, it's great to have our sins forgiven, but that's not it. That's not all that we get. We have this great family, this great community. And do you know how important true community is? Now, I want you to think about this. You know, when you hear a song that you like, you can't fully enjoy it until you find somebody else to share it with. You know, you might put earbuds in their ears, and then you press play, and once you watch their eyes light up, and then, you know, right then, you start to enjoy it more fully. I don't know if anybody's ever done that. I'm sure you have. You know, why? We're just kind of geared for community. We can't even enjoy an artistic or an aesthetic experience outside of community. Not a full one, anyway. Or somebody might say that our self-esteem and our self-image shouldn't have anything to do with anybody else thinks of you. Right? You know, you decide what's right or wrong for you. You create your own self-image. But no, it doesn't work that way. You know, what if I were to say, all right, everyone in the world thinks I'm stupid, but I think I'm smart. Therefore, I feel smart. It's not going to work. You know, I feel like I am a rocket scientist, so I'm going down to NASA, and we'll see what happens. It's not going to work. You can't even gain a full sense of self outside of community. So it's the standards that Jesus sets for this community, the church, that upon initially hearing them are weird. You know, you listen to everything in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. That's not normal. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's definitely weird. And these are some really weird concepts, but they should define the church. And we might think, we can look at all these things and think, well, how can we better engage our youth? All right, we do have a youth and family ministry, and we're always thinking about how to engage our youth. Or we might think of strategies or ideas about how we can incorporate or pull in millennials. And, we've got some ideas for that. For example, in order to better engage our youth, Phil could start preaching and wear skinny jeans while he's preaching. That'd be very relatable. You'd love to see that, right? Or, all right, how about this? We can invest in a smoke machine so that once the singers in the band are singing, we'll just set the atmosphere, right? We can do something like that. I mean, you can fill in the blanks with any idea to make the fellowship more hip and appealing, but God called a community to himself that was to follow in the steps of his son. And Jesus, to the people of his day, was an oddity. He was not normal. You know, his example ran counter to the prevailing culture. So yes, that made him weird. But consider this. If we're in agreement with the majority of what the world around us thinks and believes, what does that say about us? We should always examine our lives and determine if we're still following Jesus or if we've deviated onto the path of normalcy. And we've got to keep the church weird. We have to keep church weird. Have we become more normal in the eyes of the world? Now, that's not a totally rhetorical question. I want you to think about that. What does our fellowship look like? What's your example look like? What does it look like when you're at work? Do you look like just one of your coworkers? Is there no distinction? Is there no difference? Let's look over at Colossians 3, because I want to develop this a bit more. And there are just three, maybe four, five areas I want to look at. We'll see. We'll see what happens. Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, the first area is just bear with each other and forgive. That's so crucial. Though for the world, that's a weird concept. Bearing with people, forgiving them, that's not normal. That runs counter to what actually is normal. The normal thing to do is to draw up our alliances, huddle up with our clique. Even in the church, walk the fellowship while you smile, yet ignore people. You can hold back hostility with a veneer of holiness. That's normal. And some of us are really content with being normal. But that's not what we're called to. We grieve the Spirit when we do that to the community. We do that to the body. It's definitely not what we want to replicate in our children. And those of us who are parents especially should be incredibly cognizant and mindful of that. That how we behave and how we interact with people we're on display for our children. And that is crucial. Because no matter what you say, your kids are going to see what you do, and that's what they focus on. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. I know she's got something that she wants to share. But this is an important aspect because you can keep coming. I'll keep talking. Watch your life.
Hello. So I'm talking about normalcy. It's normal to treat people or make people feel not safe in the world. So last week, Guy talked about the church being a safe place. And then on Wednesday, Roxanne talked about church being a safe place, which goes into something that I have conviction about for a while. We've talked about often. Church needs to be a safe place. A safe place in general for everyone. But right now, what I wanted to specifically talk about was our children, all of our children. The world, school, social media throws a lot at them. How you should look or act, cliques, bullying, many we cannot avoid, and sometimes we can do nothing about. But here in God's kingdom, we absolutely can do something about it. We can as adults, and we can as parents and non-parents, teach our children that here in church, the fellowship of the body, we are a family. No one is better than anyone. We don't exclude or make fun of anyone. Here, different is celebrated, not shunned. Here, special is embraced and not pushed aside. No child in our family should feel the same as they do out in the world when they come here. We all need a safe place to land. Our children, all of our children, deserve to walk through those doors and any meeting of the body, and feel safe. Many of us will say, well, kids will be kids. And yeah, that's true, to an extent. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to teach our children in the way they should go. So then that tells me that yes, children will be children, but children will be what we teach them to be, the example that we set.
Amen. So even with that, we do have to bear with one another and forgive. It is our example that our children see, and even if they're not your children, they still see it. And I'm going to talk more about that in a couple minutes. But that's the first area. Just bear with each other and forgive. Don't be content to be normal in that area. But let's be committed to changing that and to making that different. Wherever it appears within our fellowship, if you see it, if you're aware of it, let's help to restore those relationships. Part of why Jesus came down from the mountain, he spent that intense time in prayer and came down with the word to usher in this new stage of community, was with that understanding that without, when our relationship with God unravels, all the other relationships unravel as well. You know, and the things that would almost seem to be just intuitive, like, and normal as far as having a safe space for children, then that starts to unravel as well. And it can be a very dangerous place for children out, yeah, out in school, just out in public. And it shouldn't be the case here. So we need to endeavor to do everything that we can to make this a safe space for our children, especially where our example is concerned. Amen? But then secondly, look over at verse 15 of Colossians 3. And that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You know, the second thing is just as you sing. And I love that phrase. Now, I will say, yes, it's youth and family. I'm also the deacon that oversees our worship. So it's impossible for me not to talk about this. It's impossible because it's in the Bible anyway. But that description, let me look at verse 16 again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And you can just think about that. This whole phrase, this whole sentence is just so understated that we could think that singing is optional. You know, Paul just kind of says it as like, as you do this, as the word is living in you so richly, and you're teaching and you're admonishing each other with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Wow. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, the point there is that our singing should come from a place where the word of Christ informs it. You understand what that means? We're not mindlessly mouthing words. It's not entertainment. But there should be a connection to biblical truth in what we sing. So I really appreciate when people ask, you know, sometimes people will come up and say, well, what does that line in that song mean? Or what does that song mean? You know, I appreciate that because I know that they're trying to connect what we're singing to what's actually in the Bible. And Paul describes it there that we should actually make use of all sorts of songs, whether they're psalms, literally taken from the psalms and just turned into the psalms are songs. But literally, like something like Praise the Lord of My Soul that we sing, that is literally a psalm that we sing from the Bible. Or hymns. Something like Great Among the Nations that is totally derived from Scripture, but it's not an actual Scripture. And then the spiritual songs, which kind of, something like Hard Fighting Soldier, where you don't really find it, but it's spiritual. But we're supposed to make use of all of these things to teach and admonish each other. I don't know if that's me. Teach and admonish each other. And again, it's so understated that you might think that you have a choice. That's kind of funny. We might think that we don't really have to do this. But that's not what God says. That's not what Paul describes here. But I'm concerned because some of us don't necessarily always participate because, you know, well, the phrase might be, I don't get anything out of it. And in some aspect, it's true. Because singing really isn't about, it's not for us. I mean, we do benefit in some ways, in a lot of different ways, but the normal mindset, again, is to think about it as entertainment, or, again, we all come from a wide variety of places and experiences. You might come from a different church background where singing and worship is quite different than what we experience here. And that's okay. But it's really weird. Here's the thing. It's really weird to think that a group of people who have devoted their lives to an invisible God are gathered together and singing songs of encouragement to each other and to their invisible God who happens to be present in the room with them. But that's it in a nutshell. That's what we're actually doing. We actually believe, if you didn't know, that we are singing and that we're encouraging each other and that we're encouraging our God, and our God is actually here in our midst participating as we sing. You know, we even have that another song that we've derived from Scripture. I hear God singing to me. That's straight from Scripture. But God sings to us. We sing to God. God participates in our worship. And we're supposed to, it is that as you sing. You got to keep church weird, because whatever your experience is or whatever your expectation is, you've got to refine that with the Bible. You've got to refine that with what the Bible actually says. You know, that's a longer conversation that I probably don't even have time to get into. Perhaps we'll talk more about worship at some point. I'm pretty sure we will. The last thing, Colossians 3:17. And here's going to get fun. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, whatever you do. That's the last point. Whatever you do. Now, the whatever you do, it could be just about anything that we talk about. The thing that I'd like to discuss as a married man is dating. See, this is an area of Scripture that we don't have explicit direction from Scripture. So in a lot of ways, we have to take our cues from the culture around us. All right? So, and we do that. When I got baptized, I felt, this is really weird. Talking about dating and then going steady, that sounds like Happy Days or something. Where's Potsy? I didn't sign up for this. And then nowadays, it's more of a Bob the Builder experience where, you know, all sorts of building is going on. And I don't know, it makes me think of just the background with the 5%. I don't know. But anyway, we do have to take our cues from the culture around us, but it doesn't mean that we're limited by that. We can't be limited by the cultural norm. So now here, let me frame this properly so that I don't get in trouble and have all sorts of conversations after church. Because I don't have time for that. I'm sorry. I've been sick all week. I don't have time for that. But there isn't a right or wrong with this, but I want our singles to consider this. That dating can be more than just a romantic pursuit. Now, hear this. It's not normal to go on a date with someone that you're not attracted to. All right? But you heard what I said. It's not normal. We're trying to keep church weird. I hope you're applauding for the right reason. Amen. I'm sure you are. Okay. Now, listen to this. We've got some sisters who haven't been on a date in years. Years. I'm not talking about weeks or months. Years. That, especially if you happen to be a single brother, that should kind of stick something in your soul. Years. There are needs in our fellowship that can be met if we keep church weird. Dating can be about encouraging and getting to know one another. It can. I know it used to be, but it can be that way again. It can be about faithfully seeing what God will do when we step beyond the area of our preference. Again, there's no right or wrong here. So I want to frame that properly, because the Bible doesn't say you have to do it this way. But our culture does it this way. We're supposed to run counter to that. We're supposed to be weird, and that should be fine. So if we're in agreement with how the world dates, that's a problem. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. Because this should just be an encouragement. I can't tell you you have to do this because the Bible didn't say you have to do this, but I can encourage you to think about this differently. And Paul says in verse 1 of Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. My encouragement is to set your hearts and your minds on things above. Look at dating. I don't even want to say just in a weird way, but in a very spiritual way. See if you can think differently where dating is concerned. Think about how you can meet the needs. And I'm going back and forth in my head to whether I want to share this because I don't want to say that what I did is the standard. It's not. But I do have to share it because if you're single, you might think, well, Mike Facey, you never did that, so why are you going to tell me to do that? But I did do that. Here's what I used to do, and some other brothers used to do it. Maybe you might be inspired to do this. You don't have to. There's no right or wrong. But I used to date about 2-3 times a week because we had such a need. You know, like 20-whatever years later, things haven't really changed that much in that area. Women still outnumber men in our congregation. It is what it is. So what I would do is have one date a week that was definitely in Brooklyn. Then another second date would be somewhere within the cluster of churches that we used to have in our super region, meaning either Queens, Long Island, or Staten Island. And then the third date was going to be somebody from somewhere throughout the rest of the New York City church. And I worked at that, you know, you've got your Saturday date. You can do something before church on Sunday or after church on Sunday. There's even time to have coffee after work during the week. And you might say, coffee after work, that's not real. Well, you do what you have to in order to meet the need. And if you're, and since we are such a, I can't get away from it. We do, it is a patriarchal society. So I'm going to talk to our single brothers. You know, you do need to take the lead on that. Until we get to the point where sister can just holla at you and say, hey, bro, come on, you know, I don't know if you want that. Maybe you do. I'm not encouraging that. Let me make sure I clarify that. I don't want a line of people talking to me about that after church either. Oh, man. So you might be saying again or thinking, hey, I thought this was a youth and family message. Why are you talking about dating? You know, it is, but the way that we date is actually a model for our youth. And I want you to consider that seriously. I've got a son who's watching you. So I take that very personally. I'll smile about it while I say it. But I take it very personally that we get this right. You know, our kids aren't going to go look at the world first. You might think that. They're going to look at what we do in our community, in the church. And then they're going to kind of compare and contrast with the world outside. And what are they going to see? Will they see a fellowship that's different in how we approach everything in life? Or will they see a lot of blended edges and areas of compromise? Again, this is a youth and family message, but you know, our example impacts directly our teenagers, our young teens, all of our children watch what we do, and they watch how the men treat the women. Pay attention to that. See, what they should see and what the world should see is a weird people who love and forgive each other. They should see a deeply spiritual group that sings to their Creator. And they should see a people who deeply care for and encourage one another without expecting anything in return. You know, let's have the heart Brooklyn Church to keep church weird. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.